Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to those of your guests and visitors with us today. Is this the extension of the Miller family here? How do you do? Welcome. Skip's brother and sister-in-law. And happy to have the streaming video today. Hope that everything will go smoothly for you on that end. And you have joined us correctly at our new starting time of 1 o'clock to take us through the winter hours at least. And then we'll, in the spring, come back to 2 o'clock. But it's been about a month or so since we were observing the time represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. And I have a question for you. I want you to consider. After all the messages you heard about being a king or a priest in the kingdom, do you feel that you are more or less worthy of participating in that millennial kingdom of God? I think sometimes we listen to those messages and think, how am I going to be a king or a priest? How am I going to learn? How am I going to experience what I need to do that? So do you feel that you're worthy of hearing those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant? You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Or are you filled with the concern that you may not meet the standard to be first fruits and hear those joy-filled words? This afternoon, I'd like to share a concept with you that I believe will ease our concerns about making the cut into God's kingdom. That concept is reflected in the title of this message, which is, How High is Your Bar? I'm going to put that slide up on the screen, John. How high is your bar? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we fall short, sin, we might say, otherwise known as, we may be quick to blame others, to blame ourselves. Why? Partly because we've been taught to do so. We acknowledge that we are unworthy and unrighteous and don't deserve the fullness of God's grace to us, and may feel that it's, well, just a little bit too good to be true. And these are feelings of despair, worthlessness, and hopelessness in our human condition cause us to feel like hypocrites when we consider that we think of ourselves as Christians. How can I be a Christian and still sin? Or how can I continue to sin and still be a Christian? I think I mentioned to you once before, the country music singer, songwriter, Billy Joe Shaver wrote for a line for one of his songs, The devil made me do it the first time, but the second time I done it all on my own. And while it's a kind of a cute little way of expressing it, we may feel that it's accurate about our repeated shortcomings. The Apostle Paul tells us who is to blame for our sins after our conversion. If not us, who is responsible for the sin that so easily ensnares us? Notice in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes and answers a question, can we be both sinner and saint at the same time? Can we be sinner and saint at the same time? Romans 7, beginning in verse 15 through verse 25, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation mostly, and in particular on this this scripture here. Beginning Romans 7, verse 15, New Living Translation. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I am not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I do not want to do, I am not really the one who's doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, he says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that still is within me. Oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you'll see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. The concept of setting the bar and how high or low should it be are questions that I raised earlier. To set the bar means to fix standards that one must meet and to establish a level of quality for others to meet or beat. And athletic illustrations are no stranger to ministers using them to enhance our understanding of various spiritual concepts, and I want to use a couple today. The bar height of perfection is what we should be striving to achieve, as it is the bar of where the Father and the Son live. And that's not a bar where you drink, but this is athletic bars of perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend, and I will insert here, and condemn themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And as I say, it's not good to compare ourselves, to commend ourselves, to build ourselves up to say, well, we're further along than such and such and you are, or going the other way, to condemn ourselves. I'm not where I should be coming by comparison to someone else. Don't be concerned on anyone else's bar height. Our own bars are what are important, and we each have differing bar heights from everyone else. Each goal of personal best is different as well. So we have goals that are set, a bar, a standard to meet to begin with, and our personal best are not to be compared to one another. We compare to our own selves. Explain this with the best in a parable, I think, of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And this is New Living Translation translates talents as silver, and it's a good translation because the talents was a measure of money at the time. But this makes it clearer and uses silver. So Matthew 25:14-30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. So he gave them these things based on their ability and to do what he asked them to do, to increase the money that he had lent them and left in their charge. And then he left on his trip. And the servant who received five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. And the servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of money dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. In verse 19, after a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted five bags of silver came forward and with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." He raised the bar from the five that he had to 10. Look what happened with the next one. The master was full of praise. "Well done." Well, this is still the one that made the five. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together in achieving that goal." The servant who had received two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Verse 24, then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you don't plant, gathering crops that you don't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops and didn't plant where I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have earned some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we find the principle here of improving in diligently moving the bar higher, if you will, our own personal bars, and showing that we will receive rewards in accordance with how much we overcome and grow. So I ask you to visualize in your mind for a moment here a track and field sport event of pole vaulting. You know, as I recall, the materials that were used for pole vaulting when I didn't ever pole vault, but I tried. I ran with a wooden stick. And then I think they went to aluminum and then to fiberglass and into polymers and things where the pole would bend almost back to the ground and throw the vaulter up over it. If you'll see here, we'll show slides in just a minute. Get ready, guys. The heights of men's pole vaulting went to something around 20 feet. Don't hold me to that, but it's somewhere in that range. And men's pole vault, yes, it was about 30 feet. But in the high jump, they were stuck for years and years at five feet and one have you less than 6 feet. And in 1984, the Mexico Olympics introduced the Fosbury Flop. You remember the Fosbury Flop? Now, the guy figured out how to run up and put his head over first and then kick his feet to clear it, and it set new records and revolutionized the sport of high jumping. It was an epiphany, if you will, by comparison, and it raised the bar for that sport. Understandable is the is determined by age and experience of the jumpers. A younger jumper, you can't expect to jump 5-6 feet on a high jump until he gets older and taller and bigger and more powerful. But along the way, as we mature on our journey in the Christian way of life, we too should expect to have experiences, perhaps even epiphanies, that will raise our bars. Show me the first slide here, John, please. Here's an example. I don't know how clear that's coming out up there. Hopefully you can make it out. It looks good down on the monitor. And I think the streamers are probably going to get it too. But there's a pole vaulter. And the bar is being set by the cherry picker back there with a guy up on the top setting the bar at the top. And it is, you call it whatever you want, 30 feet, 40 feet, whatever it is unattainable, unachievable by human means. Show me the next slide, John. Here's where most of us start out. We get our bar set when we're converted pretty low. Not much is expected of us to begin with. We're expected to have faith in Christ, of course. But as we grow along, we need to raise that bar. But how far can you raise it? How far can you jump? Not enough. The Holy Spirit acts as a coach and trains us as kind of a personal trainer. And as we raise our bars, as we live our lives. And I'm going to have a drink of water or my teeth are going to stick together. Excuse me. So many people do come into the church at various ages, and there's nothing sadder to me than to see somebody who's my age or older come into the church and begin to realize how little I know and understand and how much I need to grow to be qualified to be a king or a priest. Let me tell you, you're not going to make it on your own that way. There's not enough time for any of us to grow and overcome, to earn that ourselves. But as I said, with the Holy Spirit as a personal trainer to help us grow and overcome, we can make improvements in our own personal best. That may be where my bar is set to begin with. Yours may be 2 or 3 rings up higher, or maybe yours is lower. But that doesn't matter. What the difference is between you and me, it's between me and me, and you, and how much we can raise those bars. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, beginning verse 16 through 26. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He covered quite a bit, being specific, and then he says, others like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that short life will not, that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous to one another. John, switch back to the second slide, will you? We want to look at the one that we have to get to. If the bar to reach the kingdom of God is at the top, and we can't get there, how do we do it? How does that happen? I'll address that in a moment. Noticing that Paul writes that when we're directed by the Spirit, we have more than just good intentions, but we're able to carry out good things and to move that bar up. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, John 15, 26, 27. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. God has been with us, or Jesus has been with us from the beginning, and with the Holy Spirit helping us to grow and to overcome and to move our bars up. To those who overcome and move that bar up, there are rewards. Matthew 16, 27, Matthew 16, verse 27, says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Or, he will reward us according to how much our personal best bars have been raised with the Spirit's help since our conversion. Now, some of us may have raised that bar 3 feet. Others maybe 6 inches. But it depends not on the total compared to one another, but that assessment that God makes with each of us when he calls us, of what our abilities are, what our talents are, what we can do, and what he can expect out of us to do. He doesn't expect more than we can do with his help. But we aren't going to get to the top of that bar on where that cherry picker's putting that up. It looks at about 30 feet to me. Personal best is what we are looking at and want to consider. As a personal best, is it possible for us to achieve that ultimate level of perfection of the Father? No. Without it, it is not possible. The spread between the bars and God's bar is too great for us to ever attain on our own. That difference from where we are to where God wants us to be and needs us to be in his kingdom, is met by metaphorically, as God reaching over the bar and reaching down there and getting us at whatever point our personal best is, and with his grace lifting us up the rest of the way with the gift of grace to be a part of the kingdom of God. James writes in chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, James 2nd chapter 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture which was fulfilled says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. To those who overcome, God promises rewards. Rewards, looking at our personal increase in personal best efforts in the spiritual pole vaulting contest there. We notice once again Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Or we might say he will reward us according to how much our personal best bars have been raised with the Spirit's help since our conversion. As a personal best, it's possible for us to achieve the ultimate level of the Father. Or is it possible? And as I said, no. The spread between the bars is too great for us to ever attain on our own. And that difference is covered by the gift of God's grace. The parable in the vineyard in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, is pointed to this as well. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them also, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. And he asked, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. And when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's pay. A full day's pay for just a short couple of hours that they worked. And then those who were hired at 5 o'clock were paid each, received a full day's wage. And when those who were hired first came to get their pay, they assumed, well, he's paying everybody else a full day's wage for just a few hours of work. We were allowed to get some kind of bonus on ours, hadn't we? And so when those first hired came to get paid, they received a full day's wage, and they too received that wage. And when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them as much as you paid us, and we worked all day out in the hot, scorching sun. And he answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do that, what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Those workers compared themselves to the other workers rather than what was given them based on the generosity of the landowner. Some were paid more, some were paid less, but they were all paid the same amount. They worked some longer for it, others shorter for it. And that comes back to when God calls us. What age we're called at? How many years do we have to work on raising our bar? Maybe we don't have long. But the first time that bar is set, it's high enough with God's grace for us to be in the kingdom. Despite our shortcomings, beside our sins that we repent of and bring to Christ. And we earn rewards. Just as the workers with the silver, the parable of the silver, they all were, or the two of them, the one with five and one with two bags of silver, were rewarded equally. Come, let's celebrate. You've doubled the money. He wasn't worried that it was 10 to 20 or 5 to 10 or 2 to 4. It was the effort that went into it that produced the results. So we can do that. And just Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In Revelation 7, or excuse me, 2 verse 7, it says, "I will give to eat from the tree of life." These are part of the rewards that are coming to those whom God helps make it to the top bar. Revelation 2, 17, "I will give a white stone with a new name on it." Revelation 2, 26, "I will give power over the nations." Revelation 3, 5, "I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Revelation 3, 12, "I will make him a pillar in the house of my God." And Revelation 3, 21, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne." These are just some of the blessings and the rewards that God promises for those of us who work with that special trainer, personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, and let him lead us and guide us into the truth and to be more like the God that we worship. The thing that I'd like for you to take away from this message today is that when God makes us a part of his family, he sets our base standard of achievement bars at the minimum for eternal life, as we saw with the parable of the talents once again. However, he does not expect us to stay at that level. He wants us to grow spiritually, assisted by the Holy Spirit, to our personal levels and best levels, and only our best levels. I'm not answering for your bar height, your personal best. You're not answering for mine. We are coming before God, looking for the grace to be in the kingdom. Neither of those bar heights are to be compared to anyone else's. And the difference between our personal best and the ultimate bar of perfection of the Father and of Jesus, as we see in the slide that's up on the board, the ultimate bar of perfection of the Father and Jesus will be gifted to us by divine grace. Looking forward to the kingdom, let's raise our bars.